Isaiah chapter 43. The children can be excused in children's church at this time. And Isaiah chapter 43. Indispensable love. Heard a story this week of, I'm not sure if it's a true story or not, but heard a story of a couple celebrating their 45th anniversary. And they were at dinner. I'm not sure if it was a Black Pelican or where it was at. And they're having the dinner. The Gary Fodmother, Fairy Godmother shows up. That's exactly right. So the Fairy Godmother shows up, it's Outer Banks model, and says to the couple, "What do you want for your anniversary gift?" And the woman says, "I'd like to travel around the world." So they got married when they were 20, the 40th anniversary, this is a 60 years old couple, and I'd like to travel around the world. So she takes her wand and she doesn't like that. That's what makes me think it wasn't a real true story, but she goes like that with the wand and boom, and the tickets appear for a round the world trip. She was so excited. And so she asked the guy, "What do you want for your anniversary?" And he calls the guy later to the side and says, "Well, I'd like to have a wife that's 30 years younger." To which he takes her wand and she goes, poof, he becomes 90. And so he solved the problem. And I said to you to say, be careful what you wish for. And I heard that. I thought I had to share that with you this morning. Actually, before I forgot it, I'm not good at telling jokes. I do it very seldom like that because I can't really remember them that well. But anyhow, but it proves the point that sometimes we think we want something. And we try to make it work. A lot of times people don't find relationships work because they're not working it the right way. You know? Ken and I were out in a public place on Friday night, and this guy that I've met on a very casual basis at this particular business establishment said to me, "Well, I'm excited. I'm getting married in November." He says, well, where are you getting married? He says, I don't know. Someone's on the Outer Banks. So, I don't know. He says, well, who's doing the wedding? He says, I don't know. He says, well, what do you know? Not much. But I'm getting married in November. So I had occasion to come back to where he was after a bit. And so I took out a track and I put my cell phone number. I said, listen, I want to give you my name and my cell phone number. He knew who I was. I said, I give lifetime guarantees on every wedding I do. If you follow the owner's manual, it works. And if it doesn't work, it's because, listen to me, it is impossible. It is impossible for two people as wicked sinners, as we all are, not to make a marriage work if they're both being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's impossible for it not to work. So I don't know about you. Don't know about our past. It doesn't matter about the past. The grace of God is greater than any past you can imagine, any past you had. God's grace. I want to challenge you to love. To a love that is indispensable. I want to talk to you about what everybody really needs in a love relationship. Now, this message this morning is certainly applicable to every person who is married or thinking about being married. It is certainly true there. But it is true and for all of us who have children or grandchildren, all of us who have friends or neighbors, all of us who have associates or are part of a church family. These three truths are irreplaceable. They are, in fact, the dynamics, the structural infrastructure, if you would, of indispensable love. Now, to understand Isaiah 43, you've got to first understand the overall book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a book, we read the sentence earlier, it summarizes the book, that talks about God's dealing eventually through the Messiah. The first 39 chapters deal with Isaiah's life and experiences. And chapter 40 to chapter 66, it deals primarily with the prophetic prophecies that concern the coming of the Messiah. And in that, he deals with events that are going to take place 150 years later, after this time, when Judah is taken away into Babylon, and all of that occurs during that time period. Now, more specifically, you need to understand chapter 42. Because 42 describes, summarizes the wickedness of Israel, or of Judah, of God's people. Look at chapter 42, if you would, and look at verse 17. Chapter 42, 17, he's describing the people of Israel. And they shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed. Now he's going to start describing them. That trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. He's saying that these people who have turned their back on me have created these molten images. Now, we do that today, except most of the time we bypassed the molten image part. We create our own idols. I've known people who have left relationships and have walked away from God's people and God's house because they've gotten infatuated with an idea or a concept that is contrary to God's Word. They have displaced the Word of God and the will of God with the will of the world and the desire of their own wicked hearts. That happens sometimes. It happened here. Look at verse 18. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. He's acknowledging their blindness and deafness, their wickedness. Verse 19. Who was blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who was blind as he that is perfect? And blind as the Lord's servant. What he's saying is that you people who think that you've got it all together, you're blind and you're deaf to the truth, both you and your leaders. Verse 20, seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. What is he doing? He's describing a people who've heard the Word of God over and over again, but have not begun to listen to it. They've rejected it. They've displaced the will of God for their life. Then look down at verse 24. Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to a robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom ye have sinned? Now what he's explaining is this. I'm going to give you, Judah, to Babylon. I'm going to turn you over to the consequences of your behavior. Because folks, though God loves you and loves me, if we choose to reject Him and do our own thing, then the consequences of that rejection, when we reject His Word, and we do it all the time, we do it with such familiarity. A bit ago, there was a movie that came out, maybe you heard about it, about Heaven is Real. And about, you know, they've stopped producing the book now because the little boy has come out and recanted. I read his recantation. He recanted, the whole thing is all made up. People came to me and I said, you know, I haven't seen the movie. I'm not going to see the movie. Why? Because it's not scriptural. And I got quite a bit, not anybody here, but I got quite a bit of abuse to other, in other relationships about my response to that. But the little boy who's now not little, and his rebuttal of his own stories, his own lies, made this comment in an interview. He said, you know, people should read their Bibles. I said, boy, that's theology. People should read their Bibles. The Bible is very clear about heaven and about going back and forth and so forth. And that's just an illustration of how many Christians get their theology, now watch this, about love from movies or books or novels. They don't hear the music. They don't have the zip. They're like the man at the restaurant who wants a 30-year-old younger wife. That's not going to change a thing because the problem is not the age of his wife, but the carnality of his heart. That's the problem. We don't understand love. But to these wicked people, look at verse 25. Therefore, he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. He's describing here that fact that God is going to execute judgment upon them as a nation. Now watch this. God's judgment and God's righteousness operates in perfect harmony with His love and His compassion. How many of us look at it this way? I love you and I'm patient with you, but when I run out of patience with you and my love's run out, now I'm going to be angry. God never does that. God's anger is never executed because He's run out of love or He's run out of patience. His anger is always exercised in perfect righteousness, which, by the way, is the root of His love. You see, lasting love is always rooted in righteousness, not in feelings. Feelings come and go. Nothing wrong with feelings. Nothing wrong with trying to cultivate feelings in relationships. That's why when I teach classes or do conferences on marriage, I always spell love, T-I-M-E. That's how you spell love. It always takes time. And time, by the way, spent together, often produces emotions and feelings, which are to be cultivated. But the feelings you have are not the love. Love is different. I want to give you three key words to write down, okay? Let's look at the passage, and I'm going to give you the words, okay? Let's look at verse chapter 43. Now watch this. But now, that's important. That's why I need to explain to you all about what chapter 43 was talking about. God's saying, I am going to judge the nation's wickedness. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he formed thee, O Israel. Two words, Jacob and Israel. Jacob refers to the graciousness to a particular kinds of people, the descendants of Jacob. The use of the word Israel is significant because it describes his care for the nation that has been formed out of the people, the descendants of Jacob. He says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the water, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopian and Sheba, which are other regions associated with Egypt, for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Now I want to ask you, he says here, I love you. I want to give you three key words to highlight. In verse 43, if you mark in your Bible, mark the two words, fear not. Mark the two words, fear not. And then in verse 4, mark these two words. The word precious, since thou wast precious in my sight. The word precious. And then mark, if you would, the word honorable. The word honorable. Fear not, precious, and honorable. Those three key words or expressions we're going to touch on to understand his love. God's love for his people. Because that's my model. I want to love Karen like Christ loved me. I want to love my children and grandchildren the way that God loved me. I want to love you the way God loved me. I want to love my enemies, those who hate me. I want to love them the way that God loves me. My love should be like his. In order to be that, it needs to be indispensable. I want to give you three key words. Number one, indispensable love is safe love. It is safe love. Notice a phrase that you fear not. The word fear there is an emotion of dread. It's anticipation of evil. The word not is a command. And what he's telling them is do not anticipate evil. Now he's just told them he's going to judge them as a nation. And that's true. Now watch this. But there is a sustaining love in the midst, even of the consequences of our sin, that is to sustain us. And verses chapter 43, verses 1 through 4, is describing God's love. And in God's love, there is safety. I do not fear in the sphere of God's love. When God loved, perfect love casteth out what? All fear. Why is that? Because it's safe. I am safe with him. Remember as a child thinking, as long as dad was home, everything's going to be okay. The hardest year of my young life was when my dad went to Vietnam as a civilian advisor and we had to take him to the Norfolk airport. The day he left as a civilian advisor in South Vietnam, it was difficult. Because with dad around, I was safe. That was a child's view of his dad. I understand that. But But the truth is that in God's love, I am safe. And the truth is that those I love should always feel safe in my love. Let's see what some descriptive phrases in verses 1, 2, and 3 that magnify this safety. Now watch this. It says, fear not. And then the next word is the word for. He's going to explain why they should not fear. There's a couple of reasons. First of all, because He has made the sacrifice for them. For I have redeemed thee. That's the first reason why they're safe. They're safe love. Now watch this. I want to give you four descriptive phrases of what safe love is, okay? So if you're taking notes, write this down. Safe love is, I'll give you four words. First of all, safe love is sacrificial. You see, someone I'm loving can be safe in my love when they've seen that I've sacrificed for them. He says, I have redeemed thee. I have bought you back. And then it says, I have called thee by thy name. Not only is safe love a sacrificial love, but it is a committed love. It is a committed love. Karen and I have been married almost 40 years, and I know for some of you it's like child's play because you're further along in the equation than we are. But I'm telling you, in the 40 years, I can tell you this, that would this surprise you? We haven't always agreed. Would you be shocked? Would you be shocked to think somebody's been married almost 40 years, they didn't always agree on everything? Would that surprise you? Yes or no? No. In fact, if you said yes, you'd want to question their honesty, would you not, of the person? Okay. But now watch this. There are no two people agree on everything. And by the way, there are no two people can ever act for 40 years or for 30 years or any length of time at all in perfect righteousness because of our sinful nature. The fact is, you can always be committed. When the kids were younger, they came home one day and they said, neighbors were getting divorced, and they said, they didn't know what the word divorce meant. They said, would y'all ever get one of those, they called it one of those reversals. And listen, now I know things happen. Now let me just stop here, okay? I don't want to be callous here. I know things happen in people's past, okay? I'm dealing with the present here. I'm just telling you, but this kind of love is based on a commitment. And we told them that there was no other option for us but to stay married. Now that's a commitment. Now listen to me. We make that all the time, and we should make it. Not only in our marriages, but to our children. Now you can't make other people do right. I understand that. I know that. But the point is that the safe love is a committed love. I've called you by your name. Thou art mine. Settled. My father, when he settled things, he'd do this on the table. If my dad does this, settled. And there's, can I ask you people, the people you love, I'm not talking about your marriage, but everybody, those you love, they know that you're committed to them completely. A third descriptive phrase of safe love is this, it is reliable. Look at verse 2. Now he's a sacrificial, it's committed, but it's reliable. Verse 2, when thou passest through the water, now he uses a couple of phrases, going through the water, when the rivers overflow, when the fire burns, okay? What's the key to verse 2? What's the key to understanding verse 2? It is not the phraseology, the word pictures of the water, through the water, or the rivers overflowing, or the fire burning, being kindled. If you get sidetracked on those, I think you're missing the point. Those are simply supporting concepts to the overall phrase of verse 2, which is, I will be with thee. That's the focus of verse 2. I will be with thee. And if you have a King James Version, as we use here, the words will be is added by the translators for clarity and for smoothness of reading. But what it says in the Hebrew is, I with thee, period. I'm here. Now you may choose to walk away. I can't help that. You may choose to reject my love. I can't help that. But I'm here. I am here. I'm not going anywhere. You know? You got to just stay and safe love. People feel safe in love when they see those who are loving them sacrifice. They are safe in their love when they see that they are committed. They are safe in their love when they know that they see that they're reliable. The companionship is there. And then may I say number four, a fourth description of safe love is this. Safe love is always operates within righteousness. Safe love is a righteous love. Those you know that you're committed to righteousness. Not that you're perfect. Can we say this? None of us walk on water. Now, we use it as a word picture. That means we're not God. We're not Christ. We don't walk on water. We're not sinless. But we are committed to doing what's right. Which, by the way, you might want to write this down. Being committed to doing what is right requires a willingness to acknowledge when you've done wrong. A commitment to doing right requires a willingness to commit, acknowledge when you do wrong. Okay? Now watch verse 3. For I, the Lord, thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. He's describing His righteousness. I gave Egypt for a ransom for thee. But notice this phrase at the very beginning of that verse. For I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I'm the Jehovah God. I'm the Holy One of Israel. I'm thy Savior. It's speaking of terms that acknowledge His holiness, His righteousness, His purity. And you know why they could be safe in the love of their Heavenly Father? Because He always does what's right. Now, does He always do what I understand? No. I don't know why Remo is at Colony Ridge. I got work to do around here. I don't know why he's there. We need him on Wednesday morning at the Bible study. But for right now, that's God's will for his life. Now, how do we know that that's okay? Everything's all right in my Father's house, in my Father's house, in my Father's house. Everything's all right in my Father's house where there's joy. Joy, joy. How can everything be all right? Because God is righteous. He always does right because He is righteousness. Now, in your life this morning, do those you love know that you're committed to doing what is right? Do they see holiness in your life? Not perfection. In over 30 years of pastoring, I have occasionally, and this is not a ploy for you to say anything after the service, but I have once in a while hear positive comments about my ministry, which I appreciate when I hear them. But the only one that I've actually remembered with any clarity is when one of my kids gave a testimony that said, I knew growing up that what Dad preached in the pulpit, he tried to live at home. That was worth everything to me. I know their father was not and is not perfect. But they knew that I tried and I continue to try to do and be what is right is critical. People feel safe in love that is constantly doing what's right. But can I say this? If you're always doing wrong, you're always making wrong choices, and you're excusing sinful behavior, people aren't going to feel safe in it. Safety is found in a righteous love. So, first of all, safe love. Number two, a valued love. Love that values. Look at verse 4. Okay? Since thou wast precious in my sight. The word precious means to value because of worth or rarity. It means to value because of worth or rarity. And its value is placed on the person who does the evaluation. We have been doing some scrapping the last couple of weeks for missions. We've had occasion, a nearby hotel has been bulldozed down. So we've been scrapping over there some for the metal to take to the shop. And we've been working on a missionary project, raising money to try to buy two tickets for Jonathan and Rachel to come back in August. so they can come back and they want to be with the family, and so to try to do that. And some of us have been working. I've been doing a lot of the work. Some of the guys have helped me with it. And we take it over to a place in Wan Chis, and they have a scale, and they have a formula, and they value it, whatever they value it is. I did find out, by the way, if you ever do that on the side for fun, that copper is a thing that you want to find, evidently. Now, I have no idea why copper is more important than other stuff, but I do know that if you put this much copper in there, you get a lot more money than you put other stuff in there. Okay? But somebody has a value system there. Okay? Now, can I ask you a question? Can I ask you a question? Do the people you love know you value them? Now, things you value, you take care of, don't you? We have at our house, we have a number of glasses and a pitcher that Karen's grandmother was given on her wedding day, I think in 1918. So, I think it's the year. So, they're a bit old. We value them. One time I saw one in the dishwasher. We had missionaries visiting with us, and they thought they took it out of the counter and used it and put it in the dishwasher, and it was fine. I mean, but those things happen. But they didn't value it like I valued it. We valued it because of the meaning to it. Now I should hold your place here and look, if you would please, at First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. This would be pretty simple. I'm going to show you two verses, both of them in First Peter, if I may. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And look, if you would please, at verse 19. We'll read back in verse 18. For as much as you know, 1 Peter 1:18, as you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain or empty lifestyle, which conversation received by tradition from your father. In other words, you're not saved by stuff. By the way, silver and gold is valuable stuff, but you're not saved by that. Now look at verse 19. But with the blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. I am saved by the blood of Christ. Now question, what is the singular word used to modify, describe the word blood? What's the word, class? Okay, I'm going to say it again. You give me the answer. What's the word, class? Precious. Precious. The blood of Christ is precious. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. The word them is added by the translators, but in the context it's your wife. According to knowledge, knowing her. Giving, now watch this. What's the word after the word giving? The word is? The Greek word is the same word as the word precious. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling those people, you value your wife. You value her at the level that you value the blood of Christ, the same word used to describe the essentialness of the blood of Christ to describe your wife. That's important. That's valued. Now this can be applied across the board to all of our relationships. I mean, there are different levels, different degrees of intimacy, different degrees of... I understand all that, but the love that people need from us is a safe love, but a valued love. They need to know that they are valued. Here's the question for you. Do the people that you love know you value them? Not that you're willing to work for them, but do you value them? Do they feel the value? You know, in the movie Fireproof, which many of you have seen, if you haven't seen it, you should see it. It's a powerful, powerful movie. I don't have any stock in the company, so whether you borrow mine if you want to read it. But it's powerful in the sense that it magnifies many things. One thing it magnifies is this, that the need for a wife to feel valued by her husband. It's got to start there, or it doesn't work at all. Number three, Third word, affirming love. Not only is it to be a safe love and a value love, but an affirming love. Look, if you would, please, at the phrase in verse 4, the word honorable. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. The word honorable means to be weighty. Not in the weighty as in let me weigh in the scale kind of weighty, but weighty in the sense of having a prominent place. It has the idea of worship. Not worship in an idolatrous sense, but worship in an affirmation sense. The idea there is that you're honoring or you're affirming them. I value them as being important, and that coincides with me affirming them and affirming how where they are in my life. I'm honoring them. For example, if you have a parent, now watch this, young people, listen to me. Let's say your mom and dad are not doing everything they should be doing. The last people that should hear that from you are your other classmates. That's not where you go talking about your parents or at school. I'm not talking about there's a problem that needs to be dealt with. I'm not talking about that you don't like your mom and dad. You're being disrespectful to them. Because the Bible says honor your father and mother, does it not? Honor them. Do you honor? Do your parents know you love them? Do you honor them? You say, well, they don't deserve my honor. No, they deserve your honor because of their position. That's why. You don't, now watch this. Just like with valuing people, you affirm them not because of what they do, but because of who they are to you. It's the same reason why you visit Alzheimer's patients. You don't visit them because they know who you are. You visit them because you know who they are. And for all the years I visited my mother, and she did not know who I was, it was the right thing to do, to honor her. And you, my friend, need to affirm those that you love. Let me ask you to look at one verse to help you wrap your mind around this. Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. I want you to understand, I want you to love in a way that no matter what happens, you know that you have done right. Find Ephesians 4 and then 1 John chapter 3 and then we'll land the plane. Affirming love. Do people know? Do you affirm them by your words? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, please. And may I draw your attention because of time, just to verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's communication that tears people down. It's never right to call people stupid. May I say that? To say that you're to belittle them, to be disparaging of them, to tear them down. That doesn't help anybody. And disguising your corrupt communication with laughter or with humor is no more acceptable. It is wrong to tear people down. Sticks and stones will break my bones, and words make me feel like my bones are broken. Your words are powerful. Let no corrupt communication, but that which is good, valued for the use of edifying, that it might minister grace. Descriptive words, good, profitable. It's worth hearing. If it's not worth them hearing it, then do yourself a favor and keep your mouth shut. Well, I feel that way. Who cares? Nobody wants to hear it. If you're tearing people down, there's no value in it. Where do we get off saying it? Because we feel that way. or because you feel better if you say it? Is it valuable? Is it profitable? Does it edify? Does it build up? Are the people you're talking to, are they better off after you've opened your mouth than before you did? If they're not better off before, then keep your mouth shut. Our speech, if it's going to be affirming, if I'm going to honor them, I've got to honor them with the choice of my words. And may I say this? With the choice of my silence. That it might minister grace. What is grace? Grace is what people don't deserve. Well, they stirred me up. I want to say something. Well, maybe you should not say something at all. Why complain? Why say it? Look, if you would, please, at 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 18. And before we read this verse, I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to get your spiral-bound book out. I'm going to read the verse, I'm going to get this book out. And turn to the last song that we sung, number 52. We're going to try to do some business with God right now, of all that I said. Listen to me. Go ahead and get your song book, if you would, the spiral book. Turn to page 52. This song talks about being a Gideon, being someone who's willing to tear down the idols and give them up. Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you guys in this room, you men of any age, to ask yourself the question, are you loving people the way you should be? Guys, we're the thermostat for our church. With a thermostat for our marriages, with a thermostat for our society. Are you loving, whether you're a 14-year-old or much older than that, are you loving the way you ought to be? Do people feel safe in your love? Are they valued? Are they affirmed? If you have built up an idol that has stopped this from being your life's love story to others, when we sing this invitation song, I'm going to ask you under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to come down and find yourself a place to kneel down and confess it to God. Start right there. Say, I've not been loving like I should. And then leave this place and deal with it as you should with those that you need to talk to. If you're a lady and you've been wrong, as a wife, you've been negative and dismissing to your husband, either in private or worse, in public. You're known as one of those ladies who say things that everybody else laughs at and your husband has to smile at as you continually degrade him in front of his children or his friends. But those that you work with, you're just one of those people that go from water hole to water hole, gossiping and so forth. No one feels safe in your love. No one values your love. If you take the Proverbs 31 woman, it's somebody that you'd be safe with and valued and affirming. If God has convicted you this morning of any of these sins, let God have his way in your life. Look at this verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He's not saying that it doesn't matter what we're saying. What he's saying is, the love needs to be seen and it needs to be true. Saying you love somebody is valued, but it doesn't communicate it unless they're safe and they're valued and they're affirmed. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. Help us to make the choice to love in each of our relationships as we should. To love with a love that is safe, that is valued, that is affirming. I pray for that man or that woman here this morning, that young person who needs to make a decision to change their life, that they will change it this morning and do what's right. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.